Again, Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity and the privilege to come together like this. And again, Lord, I just pray it's truly honoring to you that we glorify you, Father, in what's said and done here today. Thank you, Father, for your grace and mercy and your love for us. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. We're in 1 Thessalonians, and we're in chapter 5. And, you know, the last several weeks we've been looking at the Day of the Lord. And the Day of the Lord, remember, is kind of a two-part thing. It comes at the end of the tribulation, and then again at the end of the millennium. And the Day of the Lord is a judgment on unbelievers. And Paul was concerned that the Thessalonians, they thought maybe they were into that, that they'd missed the rapture and that they were in the Day of the Lord because there was a lot of persecution going on. And so he wanted to comfort them and strengthen them and give them understanding. And let me go ahead and just read that. I'll read all chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. We'll see how far we get. We've already gone up to really verse 3 and 4. We opened that door last week. But here it says, "Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come, just like a thief in the night. While they were saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet and the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you also are doing." You know, again, Paul was trying to encourage them that they hadn't missed the rapture and they weren't in the day of the Lord. And, you know, this passage, Paul contrasts night people, speaking of unbelievers, with day people, meaning believers. Night people are associated with darkness and sleep and drunkenness, while day people are associated with light and alertness and soberness. In Psalm 107, 10 through 12, it says, "Believers are described as those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners of misery," talking about unbelievers here, "in misery and chains because they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, be humbled. Therefore, he humbled their heart with labor. They stumbled, and there was none to help." You know, and then in John 8:12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world, and he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And so Paul was sent by Jesus to the Gentiles, it says in Acts 26:18, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. And so, you know, Jesus is exhorting us to be day people, and we're going to see more what that means. Those who put their faith in Jesus are received from the domain of are rescued from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And, you know, Ephesians 5:8, it says, "Believers were formerly in darkness, now are light in the Lord." You see, we were once in this darkness, but now we're in the light. And 1 Peter 2:9 says, "God has called believers out of darkness and into his marvelous light." And so Paul's purpose in contrasting the saved and the lost in this passage was, to comfort the Thessalonians. And even for us, it's a comfort to know that we as believers are light people, day people, And we'll see more what that means. You know, Paul likewise assured the believers in Thessalonica that they would not face God's wrath, that they would not face the day of the Lord. And that was a great comfort to them. And it says the phrase, but you, in verse 4, and we opened this door last week, it says, but you. And see, that's a contrasting statement. He's saying, you know, all these people, these unbelievers are going to face the day of the Lord and face God's wrath and judgment. But he says, but you brethren are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. You know, he says here the phrase, but you, and it really, again, it introduces that contrast between the darkness and the light of believers. And them, he said, you know, it refers to, again, that darkness. It refers to unbelievers. And the day of the Lord, unlike believers, will affect those unbelievers, those in darkness. And so believers possess a different nature. And they do not belong to the night and are not part of, really, Satan's kingdom. We're day people. And, in John 1:4, it says, in him, speaking of Christ, was life, and the life was the light of men. And then in verse 9 of that same chapter, he says, there was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. You know, the point was that God entered the sin-darkened world in the person of Jesus Christ. And sadly, however, most people choose to remain in darkness. You know, John 1:5 says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In that familiar passage in John 3:19-20, it says, the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, for fear of his deeds will be exposed. And so unbelievers are in the dark, not only because they do not know the truth, but because they choose to stay in that darkness. They choose to stay in their wickedness. And all believers once were formerly in darkness, but now are light in the Lord, Ephesians 5:8. We one time were in this same darkness. In Ephesians 2:1-3, it says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too, here it is, all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. You see, we are all once like that. And so, you know, this is, but as believers now, we are not lost in that darkness. We're not in that darkness of ignorance and sin and rebellion. You know, John 8:12 says, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You see, now that Christ is here, we are not in that darkness anymore. And in Matthew 5:14 on the Sermon on the Mount, you know, Jesus called believers the light of the world. And then in John 1:7, believers are those who walk in the light as he himself also walked in the light. You see, because believers' nature is distinct now, that we're different from unbelievers, we need to not fear. And that's what he was making the point there. We need not fear the day of the Lord. That they would overtake us like a thief. We have no fear of that. And so the day of the Lord is a day of darkness, it says in Joel 2:2. The day of the Lord is a day of darkness. And it is not for day people. It's for night people. And believers do not need to fear the day of the Lord because they will not be a part of it. And so, you know, that's what Paul spent a great deal of time with, teaching the Thessalonican believers there that they didn't need to fear this. Believers are the sons of light and the sons of day, it says in our text. And the sons of is often a Hebrew expression really describing their dominant influence in that person's life. And we looked at that a little bit. So to describe excuse me, to describe believers as sons of light is to say that light is the dominant influence in their lives, that Christ is our dominant influence in the way we live. And so adding the phrase sons of day is to reinforce Paul's point that light belongs to the day just as darkness belongs to the night. And, you know, Paul strengthens his point when he says we are not of night nor of darkness. Believers are not of the night and not of darkness. Believers are out of that realm of those who would experience the day of the Lord and the day of God's wrath. We're not in that realm anymore. And so all as sons of light and sons of day, believers walk in newness of life, it says in Romans 6:4, and we're new creatures in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, and we have our lives hidden with Christ in God, Colossians 3:3. And so as believers now, we walk in the light. We're not in that realm of darkness and God's judgment. But the believers at Thessalonica and us today, as believers today, do not need to fear missing the rapture and being caught up in the day of the Lord or experiencing really God's wrath and really God's condemnation. We don't need to fear that. And Paul wanted us to understand that. You know, believers live a separate life, and judgment cannot come to us in this day of the Lord. And so that really brought us up to verse 6, and that's kind of where we left off. And it says, so then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. The phrase, so then, again, in verse 6, it emphasizes the link between Christian nature and their behavior and between the character and their conduct. You know, Ephesians 4:1 says, therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And what is Paul saying here? Because now, so then that you are light, live this way. Start to live this way is what he's saying. You know, what people are determines how they act. And on that basis, Paul exhorted the Thessalonians and us, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. You know, because even as believers, you know, we still have that fallen nature, that sinful human flesh, Romans 7:14 and 15. It is possible for us to do deeds that are sinful because we have that sinful flesh. It's still possible. And so therefore, Paul encouraged us and the Thessalonians to live consistently with our new natures. Okay, he says, therefore, then, because you're not of darkness, this is the way you are to live. Live your new nature in Christ. And we are to be awake and alert and sober, it says. Since we are of the light and of the day, we are not to participate in deeds of darkness. Ephesians 5:11, right through there. I think I put that in your notes. But in Ephesians 5:11, it says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds, and here it is, of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. First, to walk soberly and to walk in the light and to be alert and to be awake. And so, you know, let us not sleep, it says, as others do. And that term sleep here is, excuse me, it's the Greek word that, it's not the Greek word of meaning death. Excuse me. It means to lie down and to go to sleep. It's literally to fall asleep. And so it means to sleep. It's different from the sleep used in chapter 4, verse 14, that komao, which means death. You know, that those who were dead, they fell asleep. This is different. This literally means to sleep. Excuse me. But it says the others who sleep, it refers to those who are of night and who are of darkness. The point is, it's not surprising to find them asleep in spiritual indifference. That's what he's talking about. These people were asleep in spiritual indifference. They were not aware of the things of God. You know, living as if there was no judgment. And so they are unaware of the disaster, really, that they're headed for. They were asleep spiritually. And they are asleep to spiritual reality, but really wide awake to the lust of the flesh. And so they're spiritually asleep is the idea. As day people, though, the Thessalonians and all believers have been delivered out of that darkness of sin and ignorance and rebellion and unbelief because we're of day people. There's no place for nightlife among believers. As day people, there's no place for those things that are evil and of those things that characterize a person that lives in darkness. And so we see in Romans 13, 12 and 13, it says, "The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds," here it is, "of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, but in strife, and not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust." You see, as day people, we're not to put on those things that are common to people that walk in darkness. In Titus 2, 11 and 12, Paul said, "The grace of our God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age." You see, living consistent with the godly nature provides believers really with the peace and comfort of being a Christian, for that matter. You know, living consistent with a godly nature provides believers with a peace and a comfort because they're living righteously and they're living godly, and that brings an assurance of salvation. You see, in 2 Peter, let me read that. In 2 Peter 1, 5 through 10, it says, "Now for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. And here it is, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble." You see, the point is here, he's making, when we're living in obedience to God's word and to him, we have assurance of our salvation. If those qualities of knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love are evident in our life, we can live with that assurance of our salvation. That's what he's saying here. And so when believers, day people, walk in the light, we have that assurance. And, you know, when believers, day people, walk in sin or darkness, really we forfeit our assurance and become fearful of God's judgment. And you've probably noticed that in your own life. You know, when you sin, you start to think, "Oh man, how could I be a Christian? Look what I just did and what I just thought." And you start to doubt your salvation and that type of thing. But here, you know, when we get that assurance, when we walk under control of the Lord and his Holy Spirit and we're living those qualities that we talk about, that gives us an assurance. But when we walk in sin, then it creates doubt. And that's what, you know, Paul was concerned about here. So as day people, the Thessalonians and all believers have been delivered out of that darkness of sin and ignorance and rebellion and unbelief. And so, you know, though day people will not face the day of the Lord, it is possible for sinning believers to lose that assurance and fear that they might face the day of the Lord. And so Paul wants to reassure them that we don't have to fear that. Sleep here is that natural condition of night people. But day people, believers, are to be alert. And alert is a Greek word that means to be awake or watchful. We're to be watchful about the way we live and the things that we think and the things that we do. We're to be alert to that. Unlike sleeping and slumbering night people, day people are to be awake and able to correctly determine and assess what is happening in the spiritual dimension. We're to be alert spiritually. We're to be awake spiritually. And we are to be diligent to be found in him in peace, spotless and blameless, it says in 2 Peter 3:14. But we're to be alert and sober. And in contrast to drunken stupor, night people that they are in, day people are also to be, it says, sober. And to be sober is the Greek word natho, and it means to be free from influence of intoxicants, to be calm, to be collected in our spirit. You see, we're to be sober in our spiritual condition. A sober person demonstrates really self-control. We live seriously. We have a steady life. We maintain a proper priority. You know, that's being sober. Our priorities are right. And we live seriously, and we live a steady life. We're sober. We're aware of our spiritual condition before the Lord. And so to be sober is to be alert. And the two terms really are essentially synonyms. You know, just as sleep and drunkenness define night people, their understanding of spiritual reality or lack of understanding of spiritual reality, so alertness and soberness really describe day people, that they have an understanding and sensitivity to their spiritual condition. You see, we're alert and we're sober and we're sensitive to the things of God. We're alert to those things. And, you know, 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be of sober spirit, be on the alert, for your adversary, what? The devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But see, he calls us here to be sober and to be alert spiritually. And Paul is encouraging us not to be in a stupor, not to be lax and be unprepared. We're to be awake and alert. We're to be spiritually alert, firm and strong in our faith, and yet calm, with a calm anticipation of the Lord's return. You see, we're to be satisfied and confident in our walk with the Lord and alert and all that. And we look forward to the day when we stand before the Lord or his return. And that's, you know, that's what he's talking about here. Be alert and sober and assured of your spiritual condition. And then he goes on in verse 7. He says, let no one deceive you with empty words. Well, I'm in the wrong. It's just prior to that. But in verse 7, get to it. He says, for those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. The understanding that those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night, it further really reinforces Paul's point of not being in a state of unpreparedness. You know, Jesus spoke of this in the parable of the faithful and evil servant in Luke 12. It says there, but if the slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming. See, they weren't prepared. They weren't thinking about spiritual things. And they begin to beat his slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. And the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. You see, those people were not spiritually alert and not spiritually sober. They were spiritually unalert. And this is what Paul is saying here. Both sleeping and getting drunk are things generally done at night, it says. And so sleeping refers to, really metaphorically, to bring of being indifferent to godly things. Sleeping, they're being indifferent to the things of God. And getting drunk refers really to the actual sin. That they, you know, indifferent to the things of God is they sleep. They're indifferent to the things of God, and because of that, then they get drunk. That's the outcome. It's an active sin because they're not tuned into the things of God. And so it goes on in verse 8 then. It says, but, and there's that changeover again, but since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. You know, Paul emphasizes again, he says, but, and again, this is in contrast to the sleeping, drunk night people, and since we are of the day, let us be sober. He says, but we're not like them. Because we're day people, let us be sober. Once again, Paul stressed that as day people, we should have no part of the things of darkness, and we will not have a part of the day of the Lord also in God's judgment. Both their nature and their behavior set them apart from night people. As believers, we're set apart from those things. And, you know, to whom the day of the Lord will come on those unbelievers. And so with the concept of being alert and sober, Paul may have had the idea of a, you know, he often used that as a soldier on duty. And actually, you know, it's interesting. He viewed the day people believers as having put on armor. And, you know, Thessalonians was written about 51 B.C. And you can kind of see in Ephesians 6, which was written about 60 B.C., that this is kind of a, you know, this is Paul's thinking. And he later sees it in Ephesians. But, you know, it's having put on armor. You know, a soldier's breastplate protected his vital organs. It protected the upper torso of the body, which is the area which, you know, he would be most vulnerable. And so he says, put on the breastplate. You know, it might have been an ancient equivalent of wearing body armor today or something. Put on the breastplate. And the obvious function of the soldier's helmet was to protect his head, really, from blows that would crush his skull. The breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of the hope of salvation, you know, really it equips the Christian soldier to stand firm against the schemes of the devil and against the spiritual forces of wickedness and in heavenly places. And that's where you see that in Ephesians 6, where he talks about the armor of God. But again, we see that, you know, we see that trio again in Christianity, that trio of faith, love, and hope. We see that again here. You know, first, faith is, it's trust in God's power and his promises and his sovereignty and his purposes and his plans. We put our trust in God. It is the belief of that God is completely trustworthy and all that he says and does. We put our confidence in God. We put our trust in him. And believers can trust God for who he is. You know, he will never deviate from his nature. We can have that confidence. You know, he'll never deviate from who he is. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews 13:8. And believers can put their trust in God's sovereign plan. You know, nothing that God ordains or in his sovereign plan can be halted or stopped. You know, it says that in Isaiah 43:13. It says, I act and who can reverse it? You see, it's that kind of confidence in the Lord. It's that kind of trust in God that he's sovereign and his purposes will be fulfilled. And we can have that confidence. You know, also faith provides a When you think about it, it provides a defense against temptation, because sin results from really a lack of trust in God, when you think about it. A good example is worry. We've talked about worry. When we start worrying, what are we doing? We're not trusting God, are we? Which is a failure to believe that God will act in love on our behalf. When we start to worry, we start not trusting in God. Thus, faith is a breastplate, really, providing protection against temptation. When we have faith in God, we can resist temptation because we know God's sovereign, and He protects us and He watches over us. But to put on the breastplate of faith, believers, to do that, we must know the Word of God. We must study and meditate on the depths of God's nature. We need to know who God is and as revealed in Scripture, and then translate that knowledge really into action, which means we are obedient to it, what we know of God's Word, and then we come obedient to what we know. And so to be doers of the words and not hearers only is the idea. James 1:22. But faith is that thing. It provides us a resistance to temptation, but it's putting our confidence in God and who He is, His nature. But then also, is love. Love towards God involves a devotion to God as the high object of our affection. It's God's our focus of our affection. And, love provides a deterrent to sin when you think about it. If we truly love God, are we going to want to offend Him by sinning, you see? If we truly love God, it's a deterrent to sin in our life. It's a deterrent to temptation. Love provides a deterrent to sin, since all sin involves a failure to love God. And the greatest commandment that sums up the whole law of God is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And in what we've been studying in Mark, it includes all your strength. We often read that passage, but we've been studying that in the discipleship class. And when you really break that down, it starts out that this is foremost. The scribes were asking Jesus, what's the most important command? What's foremost in God's mind? And here's what He answered. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And when you stop and think about that, Jesus was saying, this is what is foremost in the mind of God. This is all important. And it's really made us think about that. Sometimes we just read over that passage so quickly, but this is all important to the Lord, that we love Him like this. So that's important. Love is the fulfillment of the law, it says in Romans 13:10, because those who genuinely love God will not do what grieves or offends Him. You see? If we truly love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we're not going to want to offend Him by sinning. And so love and faith really form a barrier against temptation. When they are lacking, we fall victim to sin. And so when we trust in God and love God, it leads us to obedience, right? If we truly love God, we're going to be obedient to what He says. That's how we demonstrate our love for the Lord. We're obedient to what He says. That's a manifestation of our love for Him. And so, but third, too, the third piece of the armor is the helmet, which is the hope of salvation. the salvation view here, though, it's not salvation of justification or sanctification. Actually, here, rather, it refers to the future aspect of salvation, which is glorification. That's what he's talking about here. Paul describes the future aspect of salvation as glorification. In Romans 13:11, it says, now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. He's talking about our glorification here. It is the glorification that believers will receive, that redemption of our bodies Romans 8:23. It is when Jesus will, in his Philippians 3:21 says, will transform our body of our humble state into the conformity with the body of his glory. That's what he's talking about here. It's our glorification. And so, again, focusing on our eternal glory, the hope of our salvation, again, it is a deterrent against sin. When we look forward to thinking about, well, we're going to be with Christ, and we look forward to being with him, and that he could return any moment, that should have a deterrent about sin in us. It should have a purifying effect in our lives. 1 John 3:2-3 says, Beloved, now that we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be, we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And here it is, everyone who has this hope fixed on him, what? Purifies himself just as he is pure. You know, when we look forward, knowing if we knew Christ was going to return today, how would we live? How would we be purifying ourselves, looking forward to that hope that we have? You see, if our faith is weak and our love grows cold and our hope grows weak, and when our hope in Christ and God's promises of future glory is weak, we're vulnerable to temptation. We're open to sin, you see, because we don't have that focus on the Lord and his character and who he is, his nature, and all these things, and that he's going to return. We're open to temptation. And so we need to get our eyes on the things of God. Be sober and alert and spiritually awake is what he's saying here. We're to keep the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of hope of our salvation really firmly in place to resist temptation and resist sin. That's what Paul is saying here again. And so how are we doing time? No, we're doing good. Then in verse 9, back to our text, he says, For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. A sobering truth in Scripture is that God, you know, he will judge unbelieving, sinful people and really sentence them in judgment. And so speaking of unbelievers, Romans 2:5, it says, But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You see, because their stubbornness of heart, they're storing up wrath for themselves. You know, and I've often thought about this passage. Unbelievers say that, I just don't believe that stuff. But what they don't realize, they're storing up wrath for themselves by a holy God. And so, you know, it's a serious issue, you know. And on the other hand, the great truth for believers is that it says God has not destined us for wrath in our text. We're not destined for that. You know, John 3:18 says, He who believes in him, speaking of Jesus, is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, believers will not experience the wrath of God. And will, you know, he's going to pour that out on unbelievers on the day of the Lord, but a believer will not experience that. And so the word destined, in when it says, you know, For God has not destined us for wrath. It's interesting. The word destined expresses really the working of God's sovereign plan for believers' salvation. We're not destined for that as believers. You know, in Matthew 25:34, Jesus promised that believers, it says, will inherit the kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world. You see, that's a believer's destiny is prepared by God before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:4 says, He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him. And we can see that same truth in 2 Timothy 1:9. It says, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according, and here it is, to his own purposes, and grace which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. You see, God has not destined us for that day of the Lord. And the word wrath there, it's that Greek word, orge, it does not refer to a momentary outburst of anger. It's not just a hot temper all of a sudden of rage, but it's by definition, it's an abiding and settled habit of mind. You see, this is not an uncalculated judgment by God. It's a reference to the final judgment that God's wrath will be poured out on the wicked or the unbelievers. This is not just something that God all of a sudden just had a rage over. This is determined. This is purposeful, his own purpose. And so, God's wrath includes the day of the Lord. But Paul assured the Thessalonians and us that they would not face that wrath on the day of the Lord or that eternal wrath in hell. We haven't been, it says in our text, destined for that. And that's a confidence. That's an assurance. That's a blessing. And so the word, again, for God has not destined us for wrath, and here it is again, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. The word but refers to, again, another contrast to the doomed night people. We're in contrast to those dark people. In contrast, God has destined believers, it says, for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that word obtaining in the Greek, it's a word that means gaining or acquiring. We're going to acquire our salvation through Jesus Christ. We're going to gain that. It's a gaining. And our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, it says, who died for us, it's a for. It's interesting when you read that word for in the Greek, it's a Greek word, hooper, and it means on our behalf. Christ died, and I think we understand that, on our behalf, with reference to us. He died on our behalf, in place of, or a substitute of. That's what he's saying here. For us. He died in place of us. We're familiar with that, but in Romans 5:8 it says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and while yet we were sinners, what? Christ died for, hooper, us. And it literally means that on our behalf. Christ died on our behalf. That's what the word for means. So, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, God, what? You familiar passage, made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see? This is why he's saying here. And 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And so the message of the gospel of Christ and his substitutionary death for us, and paid the full penalty for us, for believers. Therefore, believers will not face God's wrath, is what he's saying here. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come, and here it is, into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. You see, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, Romans 8:1. And so that's what he's saying here, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, we're not going to face that day of the Lord. We're not going to face God's wrath. Christ's death sets all day people, speaking of believers, both those who are awake, alive, and those who are asleep, in this case dead, that we learned earlier in chapter 4, apart from, it sets us apart from night people. We're not destined as for the outcome of death, the unbelievers, the dead people. The reality is that all believers will live together. And so, we see this promise in John 14:1-3 that says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will be also. You know, we use that as a proof text for the rapture, but that's such a comfort. This is a promise to us. Do not let your heart be troubled. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you don't have to worry about this. We're going to be with him for eternity. You know, but Paul really concludes this discussion on the day of the Lord by exhorting the Thessalonians. Here in verse 11, he says, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as also you are doing. Paul concludes this discussion on the day of the Lord by exhorting us and the Thessalonians to encourage one another and build up one another. Based on the truths of Scripture given to the Thessalonians and to us, we are to reassure those that are maybe anxious or those that are fearful that they will not experience that day of the Lord. We don't need to be fearful of that or anxious about it even. And so Paul's concluding phrase, just as you also are doing, it really affirms that they were already committed to encouraging one another. And that's what we're to do. We should be encouraging each other and that we don't need to have this fear and those anxious thoughts. In conclusion, one or two possible distinctions awaits, really, when you think about it, every person. You know, those who stubbornly remain in spiritual darkness will ultimately be cast into what? Outer darkness. But those who, through faith in Jesus Christ, come to the light of salvation will share in the inheritance of that with the Lord. Excuse me. So, in conclusion, you know, Revelation 22:5 says, and there will no longer be any night, and there will not be have any need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. You know, that's kind of a neat promise about the light. In Revelation 22, it says, we'll no longer need any light because God will be our light. We will forever live in God's presence is what that's saying. And that's what, you know, Paul was trying to help them understand that we're not of dark people. We're of the day people. And we're going to live with eternity in the presence of the God of light. That's what he's saying. We should be encouraging then one another about this. That this is a promise of God. And we should be exhorting and encouraging and each other with that hope that we have. We're going to have to close there. But any comments? I'm about to lose my voice. Any thoughts or things there? Let's go ahead and close in prayer then. Heavenly Father, again, we're